Bah.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
Not that we've never done this before, but... This is Too Wretched for Radio. Phil Johnson and I, oh, the things that we had planned. Ho, 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 ho. And then, right before we started this here program, Phil mentioned that he just preached a sermon somewhat recently, a few weeks ago, guarding the flock. And Phil, you named names. Whose name did you name?
I think mainly Andy Stanley, because... Because this was a message on Acts 20:28, and Paul's instructions, his farewell instructions to the elders at the church at Ephesus, in which he tells them, guard the flock of God over whom, you know, Christ has made you overseers. And I quoted an article from Andy Stanley where he told...
Don't tell me. We're going to hear it.
Okay.
But before we get to it, so this, it's still like we're talking to you. You're just orating. That's all. And by the way... Joey told me, you got to bring the volume down on Phil's sermon. You're a bit loud, Phil.
Yeah, Darlene just told me that this week. She said, you know, you yell a little too loud when you preach. And
I don't think so.
Well.
It's forceful. I like that. It's got some to it, which every sermon should have something behind it. Now, before you get into naming names, I wanted to kind of back this up just for a couple of minutes, because you get a bit, give a bit of a history of the concept of shepherd, because it makes the case that what Andy said about pastors shouldn't be called shepherds anymore, absolutely ridiculous. And so now, Phil, without any further ado, you.
First, let me describe to you some of the things that are going on now. Too many church leaders in our generation have forgotten what the word pastor means. You know that pastor is an exact synonym for shepherd. That's the true meaning of the word. And the symbolism of sheep and shepherds is prominent in Scripture from start to finish. You begin to see that theme very early in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 27, verses 16 and 17 says, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." And that same theme then runs through to the very end of Scripture. In Revelation 7:17, Jesus is described as both lamb and shepherd, "For the lamb in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd." That's an interesting picture, isn't it? He's both a lamb, the lead lamb, and the shepherd of the sheep. But there are actually many in positions of great influence and leadership in the evangelical movement at this moment who think that we need to do away with the imagery of lambs and shepherds and exchange our role as tenders of the Lord's flock for some nobler kind of leadership.
The Lord is my CEO.
People say this. You hear this in some of the leading books about ministry philosophy. Some of the gurus of church leadership today think that we need to be, instead of shepherds, we need to be entrepreneurs or rock stars or top-level business managers or CEOs or whatever. One well-known church leader who lives not very far from here put the title futurist rather than pastor on his business card.
Okay.
Yeah, that's
Phil.
Irwin McManus who did that. He calls himself a futurist.
He's so mosaic.
Yeah.
Contemporary church leaders justify that agenda, of course, by an appeal to contextualization and cultural relevance. Our culture understands this. In fact, there was a famous interview with Andy Stanley in the spring 2006 issue of Leadership Magazine. So this is more than 10 years old, this goes back. And in that interview with Leadership Magazine, a Christian magazine on the subject of leadership, Andy Stanley famously said that he thinks it's time to retire the idea of shepherding
and replace it with the figure of a corporate CEO. That's what he said. He thinks shepherding is outdated. In fact, let me read you quotations from that article so you know I'm not just misrepresenting what he said or exaggerating it. The interviewers asked, quote...
Okay, Phil.
Yes?
Before we get to that, I do need to ask, have you listened to every single sermon Andy Stanley has ever preached, read every line that he's ever written, and been a part of every dinner conversation he's ever had?
No, but I will say that I've listened to just about as much of Andy Stanley as I can stomach.
Well... Because that's always his excuse. You just need to hear more of my confusing preaching.
What is distinctly spiritual about the kind of leadership you do? Andy Stanley replies, quote, there's nothing distinctly spiritual. One of the criticisms I get is your church is so corporate. He says, I read blogs all the time. Bloggers complain the pastor's like a CEO. And I say, okay, you're right. Now, why is that a bad model? And so the interviewer asked him, should we stop talking about pastors as shepherds? Andy Stanley says, again, quote, absolutely. That word needs to go away.
Hmm.
Jesus talked about shepherds because there was one over there in a pasture he could point to. But to bring in that imagery today and say, pastor, you're the shepherd of the flock, no. Andy Stanley says, I've never seen a flock. I've never spent 5 minutes with a shepherd. It was culturally relevant in the time of Jesus, but it's not culturally relevant anymore.
Which is interesting because he lives on acreage in a very nice part of town, just saying.
Unquote. And so the interviewer pressed him, isn't shepherd the biblical word for pastor? It doesn't the word pastor actually mean shepherd? Andy Stanley was insistent, quote, it's a first century word. If Jesus were here today, would he talk about shepherds? No. He would point to something that we all know, and he'd say, yeah, I know that. And we'd say, yeah, I know what that is. Jesus told Peter, the fisherman, to feed my sheep. But he didn't say to the rest of them, go ye therefore into all the world and be shepherds and feed my sheep. By the time of the book of Acts, he says, the shepherd model is gone. Shepherding doesn't seem to be the emphasis, unquote.
Please tell me that's the end of the quotes, Phil, please.
Yeah, that's probably the last I quoted him. Yeah, I think
okay,
so.
Now, do you want to talk about that, or do you want to hear what you said about that?
I think the next sentence I'm going to say something about how wrong-headed all of that is.
Now, that's about as wrong-headed as anything you will ever hear from an actual ordained minister.
You remember that line most certainly. All right, now that was back in '06. Andy has continued to say a lot of things, and I don't want to get into those because one of these days we're going to do a little special on what Andy has said over the years to figure out what do we do with this fellow, because wow, he's been saying a lot of things. Was that enough in 2006 for people to leave his church?
Yeah, that's a hard question to answer. If that had been the only thing he'd ever said that was wrong, I would say probably not, that you need to go to him and ask for clarification, press him on the issue, point out that he's just dead wrong when he says by the book of Acts, that imagery is not used anymore. That's simply not true. And in fact, the verse I quoted was from the book of Revelation, that Christ is both the lamb and the shepherd. So it goes all the way through the Bible, the imagery of shepherding. And it is the model of church leadership that the New Testament consistently uses. And I would think a reasonable and biblically minded person pressed on that issue would concede and say, yeah, maybe that wasn't the best way for me to say that. But Andy has not only said that, not only not said that, he's not only acknowledged that this is bad thinking on his part, he's gone further with the bad thinking over the years, and that's what you and I recently talked about. By the way, you asked me if I named names in this sermon. I think I named your name because I blamed you for being the one who prompted this thinking in my mind to think about this, because we had that discussion about Andy Stanley a few weeks ago.
This would be Acts 20:28, which was your sermon text. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Clearly, somebody didn't do his homework, or maybe just forgot a lot.
Yeah, not only that, that's a key verse as far as pastoral ministry philosophy is concerned. That is not an obscure verse in the New Testament. That was Paul's final admonition to the elders at the church at Ephesus when he felt he was probably never going to see them again.
Yeah.
This was the one bit of instructions he left with them. And it's the same idea that he expounds on and colors his advice in the pastoral epistles when he writes to Titus and Timothy and tells them about shepherding the flock of God. What does this look like? So it's not an obscure or minor mistake that he makes. He is attempting to change the whole style of church ministry, and it's what he's done in his own church, and it would be the chief criticism that those of us who think really that's not a good place for Christians to go and receive instruction. That would be the chief criticism that we have, that this is not a New Testament church. He's making no effort. He's not only unhinged himself from the Old Testament, he's unhinged himself from the New Testament, as you see here.
When he said this 12 years ago, some people might have said, okay, Mark Andy Stanley, false teacher. Was this enough to label him like that?
No, I would not have. I would not have, on the basis of that alone, pinned the label false teacher on him. But it was definitely a huge caution flag. It's the sort of thing that makes you sit up and say, whoa, now, wait a minute, does this really reflect the direction he intends to go? And subsequent events have said, he's definitely trying to get us away from the scriptures. He's specifically told us to unhitch from the Old Testament. He has clearly unhitched himself from whatever he doesn't like in the New Testament. And yet he stands up there pretending to be a pastor who's teaching the Word of God to people when it's pretty clear from other things he said as well. He says we should stop saying the Bible says this because he frankly doesn't like to hear what the Bible says. He has his own ideas about, you know, what draws people. And I think that has become a dangerous place for people to go for spiritual instruction.
The verse right before your sermon text verse happens to be verse 27, comes right before 28 if you want to follow along. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Phil, what's the whole counsel of God?
Well, it includes the Old Testament.
Ah, I see. Therefore, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because I think that this is not a fantastic imagination to have. I think that this isn't something that gets into speculation, idle myths, etc. But this is Paul leaving a church he loved. And your point is exactly right. After he said, I have not failed to declare to you the whole counsel of God, take heed, shepherd the flock. And then he warns, for I know savage wolves are going to come in. Watch out for false teachers. Then in verse 32, he commends them to God as his departure. Now, I always envision this on the dock. They are saying goodbye. He's getting ready to board the ship. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Okay, so maybe he wasn't at the boat yet, but wow, that's a dramatic picture.
Yeah, it is. It is, and as you said, it's a vital passage. This is in many ways one of the focal points of the book of Acts. We talk about how the fact that Acts is narrative, and so it's not necessarily prescriptive material. What you see happening isn't a prescription necessarily for what we should do. But in this case, what you've got here is clearly a prescriptive passage. This is
it's very didactic.
Yeah, it's the words of an apostle to a group of elders telling them how to lead the church. And when he says, take heed to yourselves, he says, even from among your own selves shall arise, you know, people speaking twisted things, wolves, he says, who will come in. Even that imagery of a wolf stays still with the pastoral picture. This is it's a wolf because he's threatening the flock of sheep, and it's the pastor, the shepherd's responsibility to guard against the attacks that come from these wolves. And frankly, there are a lot of wolves today who are writing influential books that are published by Christian publishers. And you have too many people in the church, too many leaders in the church, who simply don't want to follow the instructions Paul gives here to stay on guard against wolves and point them out and warn people about them and do everything you can to try to nullify their influence, their deadly influence against the flock of God. It's one of the pastoral responsibilities.
If I went through your sermons, I got that, by the way, from Grace Life Pulpit. If you want to hear more of that sermon, it's called Guarding the Flock. He's got hundreds more. It's at gracelifepulpit.com. Click on Phil's face, and you'll find all of his sermons there. And for some reason, you're next to, like, there's a picture of a 12-year-old standing next to you in this. I don't understand what that's all about, Phil.
That is Mike Riccardi, and he co-pastors Grace Life with me, and he's one of the best preachers I have ever encountered. And yeah, he looks like he's about 18 years old. Yesterday was his birthday, and he claimed he's in his 30s, but I still wonder about that.
But we're going to need to see that birth certificate. If you want to hear that sermon and more, Mike Riccardi, excellent stuff also. Don't worry, Mike, you're going to be really grateful in 30, 40 years. Just trust me. You can go to gracelifepulpit.com. It's also at Sermon Audio. You can find all of Phil's sermons there. Now, Phil, that particular sermon, you used Andy Stanley's name, and then you talked about more about the Old Testament, New Testament references to shepherding, and then you dove into the text of Acts 20:28. If I take a look at some other sermons that are listed here, how many sermons out of 100 are you doing that very thing that you just talked about, warning people about a false teacher or a false teaching?
It's probably not as high a percentage as you might think if you read my blog and what I put online, because I'll frequently on my blog be critical in a way that I'm not necessarily in a sermon. But I would guess if you chose any random 100 sermons and listened for me to warn against either. And I don't always name names either, so this was a little unusual. But if you're listening for me to warn against deadly influences or dangerous ideas, it's probably about 25% of the time.
Okay. Is that, do you think, a reasonable for... Now, and by the way, Phil, when you say 25% of the time, I know you talked about Andy Stanley and moved on. This was not
right.
A 50-minute diatribe against Andy.
Right, yeah.
But in about 25%, you brought up something to be warned about, correct?
In about 1 out of 4 of my sermons, I will, warn about something that you need to be on guard against, something
all
popular.
Right. The totality of your pastoral ministry is not constantly crying wolf, wolf. That would be to swing into the other ditch, would it not?
Yeah, and in fact, it's interesting because that's the very thing I preached on this week, as you and I are recording this. It's a Monday, and on Sunday I preached on, let's see, what was the text? You'd think I'd remember it because it was yesterday, right?
Well, I'd mock you, but who are you? Are you looking yourself up now?
Yeah, I am. It was Galatians 2, Paul's conflict with Peter is what I preached on yesterday. And one of the things I talked about was the fact that, you know, this is often a distasteful facet of the pastor's ministry to have to rebuke or correct something that's wrong from someone who you respect or is popular or whatever, but it nevertheless at times needs to be done. And it shouldn't be something you do all the time. There's one example like that in Galatians 2 where Paul rebukes Peter publicly.
in front of people. So it's not a common thing.
Well,
it's
we do get Hymenaeus. You know, we get some people named.
Yes.
In the New Testament epistles.
Right. But as far as one respectable apostle rebuking another, you have just as far as I know.
Yeah, that's
well,
right.
Well, of course, Jesus rebuked Peter also. Peter was frequently the target of people's rebukes. And
you're right. By the way, just as an aside, naming names, if you think, well, it's really, really rare. Not really when you consider all of the names of all of the bad guys that were named, not to mention even the devil. There's a lot of naming. The bad kings were labeled.
Yeah. I once preached a series of sermons called The Bad Boys of Scripture and basically picked out the bad examples, the people whom Scripture holds up to us as negative examples, all of them by name. And it was a long series. I don't remember how many there were, but I didn't even cover all of them. But I must have been 20 or 25 messages in that series.
Okay, let me see if I've got this straight. The Phil Johnson did a sermon series titled The Bad Boys of the Bible. Phil, just please tell me, just tell me, you didn't use a soundtrack with it.
Boys will be boys, bad boys, bad boys. Boys will be boys.
No, I didn't.
Bad boys.
Thank you for joining us. I'm too wretched for radio.